morning, family. I'm going to see if I can get a little bit of energy. I'm running by faith here. I've got limited percentages on the laptop, so we're going to see how far we can go here. It is so good to see everyone. Happy Father's Day again. But the Henderson clan has finally been reunited. I'm particularly excited about that. Here we go. We'll make this work. How about that? Dale just creates solutions. Thank you, Dale. That's perfect. We'll make that work. I'll wander over here, and then this room might get a little bit more love than the other ones. No, yeah, we're good. Thank you. If you got a Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Come on, Matthew 7. It's really the best Matthew there is, right? Yeah. Sorry, Matt Smith. You're great too, bro. It is so good to be together. If you're like, who are you? My name is Jeff Henderson. We're the lead evangelist of the church. My wife, Amanda, we're here. We are jet lagged, or at least slightly. I guess we're camp lagged. That's a different thing. I am mostly back, actually. So I'm going to be sharing next Sunday, giving a little bit of a travel report. Had a phenomenal week in Istanbul, Turkey, with the Eurasian Missions Council, as well as several of our Russian church leaders, Central Asian guys. It was unbelievable. So be able to talk a little bit about what's happening. Great news. We're going to be talking next Sunday about Open Doors. So you can be praying for that. I'm excited about what's happening there and about what's happening really in our interaction. And I think some doors that are opening in a great way. And then I came back, and one of my old friends, dear friends, he was an evangelist for many years and a teacher in Johannesburg and is now in Dublin leading the church there. His name is Paul Smith. So the Smiths are everywhere, apparently. And his family, his heritage, I think it's his grandfather was originally from Ireland, but they migrated. And he's now there serving. And so on the way back from Istanbul, it took a few days, just fellowship, discipling, connection, counseling. And it is possible that we traveled around, saw a beautiful island, had good coffee and other delicious things. So, which is good. Sometimes it's good to enjoy the hard work of the ministry. Amen. But we're back. And then, you know, my wife, Gwen, Reese, several others, Kelsey, anyone who looks like they're about to fall over, like slightly narcoleptic, that they were probably at youth camp this last week. I noticed all the teens and preteens are like, what's the big deal? What's the problem? Which must be nice. Yes, must be nice. So we're going to talk today about Matthew 7. And I've been doing some great Bible study that I've been really been enjoying, not just about, you know, kind of God as our Father, which is some amazing things, but we're going to be looking at today what I think is, it's even if you haven't gone to church, it's almost certain that you've heard this passage quoted. So if you've grown up, I did not grow up, how many of us grew up and did not go to church? Like we're not religious growing up, like all 9 of us in Wichita. Excellent. And so now that I look around, most of the people raising your hand are not from Wichita. Man, Wichita, we are a religious city, man. We got all sorts of churches, which is a double-edged sword in some ways. But what's amazing about this is that the truth of the gospel, Jesus' words, whether you've gone up growing to church and you've been maybe disillusioned or discouraged because American Christianity doesn't really resemble the Jesus when you open the Bible. It's both shocking, disappointing, and if you're not careful, it actually can steal a lot of the heart that we're going to talk about today. But one of the things I love as we get into it is how powerful and relevant Jesus and his teachings are no matter when and no matter who. And there's an aspect of what Jesus calls us, and in fact who he is, that is countercultural no matter which culture you're in. Because there's parts of every culture that are in line with what's true, but not every part of every culture is lined up. And sometimes we wrestle with, we want to embrace our culture and love where we're from. Maybe it's our ethnicity or the city. We're from the South, or you know, you're a Yankee. I was called names over in the UK. I was like, you Yankees. And I was like, Yank? What is that? Like, and he's like, oh, you Americans. I'm like, oh, cool. I was like, it's not like the Revolutionary War. It's like 300 years past. Can we not be friends? Like, but it's so funny because the who we are in our heritage and the city we're from or the nationality we're from or the color of our skin, all of these things can be to tell you who you are and how to operate And even the relationships that you've had in your life can begin in some ways to teach you how to be. And today we're going to look at this wildly familiar passage from Jesus, which to me kind of came to light in a different way this week as I was thinking about Father's Day and thinking about our Father in Heaven, which that phrase alone we're going to talk a little bit about, which is actually something incredibly powerful. Read with me here in Matthew chapter 7. We all together? Come on, Matthew 7. I heard that. So I think that was Gwen. She was very excited about Matthew 7. Thank you. It's a good chapter. There's, 21 others, so explore it, but this one's a good one. And is what it's like, it's camp hype. Yeah, it's the youth camp. Everything needs hype. I think they hype them. It's not really for me. I think they're trying to get themselves engaged after the week they've had. That's great. I won't take it personal. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. It says, ask, and this is all red lettered, by the way. So this is Jesus speaking as he's wrapping up the most powerful and important sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus goes in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. How many people have ever heard that, even in non-religious senses? It's something that's said all the time. Verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. Do you believe that? He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. But what's this in some ways, Jesus is kind of setting out in the Sermon on the Mount so many of these almost kind of rules, the way that it works with God. How does it function in his kingdom? Where he's king, what are the rules? How does this thing work? How has God built the world to work? How does he want his kingdom to function? He goes, this is our God trying to give you an idea of his heart. He goes, if you ask, you're going to receive. You will. You seek, you find. You knock, the door will be open. Everyone who does these things, this is it. That's fascinating to me. But the question is why? And this is the part for me, I think, the key turn. Why does that even work? Look at this. Continue with me in verse 9. I love this. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? That would be a bad joke. Have you ever seen those cooking shows where they cook inanimate objects and make them look like cake? They're cake, but they look like stuff, like a boot. Right? And it's a cake. They're like, cake or not cake. Have you guys seen that? I mean, could you imagine, though, instead of a knife, you just hand it to your son. You're like, just take a bite. You're like, oh, not bread, right? That would be a terrible joke to play on my son. He would, amen. We've got enough rocks and whatever in their mouth. And I was like, he goes, which one of you, think about this, which one of you, if your son was like, Dad, can I get some bread? You're like, here, kid, here's a stick. Chew on that. And you're like, man, where are you going with this, Jesus? Verse 10, or if he asks you for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If your kid is fooled by that, you should do better teaching. Verse 11, and this is the punchline. This is what Jesus is trying to get you and me to get. If you then, though you're evil, I love that, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? As well as the speech impediment from that tongue twister. And it's amazing is that this entire passage we're looking at starts with this underlying idea and asks you and me a question. Who do you think God is? What kind of a father is he? Because so much, and we're going to dig into this, so much of this starts with who do you think you are and who do you think God is? Are you a shameful, embarrassing, just speck of sinfulness? God is a holy king that wouldn't ever acknowledge you in public or in private. Is that how you see you in God? Because then, of course, God wouldn't give any good gifts to anyone if he saw him like that. Or do you go, no, do you understand your Father in heaven? Though you're messed up, I love this. He's not debating that. He doesn't go, because you guys have a little bit of work to work on. He doesn't sugarcoat this. You're evil and you give good gifts to your kids. You know how to love and you're evil. How much more the perfect, holy, and good Father. And it so much starts with the how do you see you and how do you see God? That's where this entire point is coming from. And this morning as we dig into this, to me, it made me kind of, you ever get like the punchline at the end? I'm going, hold on, I got to go back and reread this here because now I'm seeing it different. And that helped me to do that. And I want to talk about this. This is our text today. This is where we're landing. Because there's, to me, what it made me do is go, hold on, I need to rethink how I ask, how and what I'm seeking, and where I'm really knocking. Because what I believe about me and God will radically transform those three things. Makes sense. Super simple, pretty easy, 3 points, because that's what a good preacher is supposed to do, right? And if you're edgy, you do two or something. No, it's just three today. Because that's what Jesus says. So let's talk about this. Ask. Point number one, you're like, what are we going to do? You can probably predict the three terms today, the 3 points. One is ask. Look at what Jesus says. Let's reread this. It's amazing in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. You know what's interesting about this is that he doesn't say everyone who emotionally vomits all over God will get the thing you never asked for. Not what's said. You ever had someone that talks at you and goes, you know, what's your answer? And you go, to what? They're like, the question I ask you. You're like, no question marks found. No asking. You ever had someone, they'll talk at you. You're like, cool, but is there a question somewhere? And I've found, that's a question we ask in the ministry. So what's your question? We found actually sometimes that can be offensive. What, you think I should ask a question? Yeah. That, if you want an answer, I mean, hey, you know, what's your answer to what? Like, what, can you sort my stuff out? And you're like, that's not asking. Asking, grammatically, has a question mark at the end of it. But let's be honest. Sometimes it's really vulnerable to ask. I remember when I was a young kid. And here's the thing. When you see ask, seek, and knock. Well, there's a couple of things. One is that when I was a young kid, man, anybody remember asking your first girlfriend out? Any guys in here? Kindergarten, man. Chantel. Some of you, I've told you this. This is a vulnerable moment for me. Hey, you know, do you like me? Will you go out with me? Yes or no? And she, circle it, baby. Give me the circle. And she circles or. And it, it's the last time I has ever asked a girl out, right? And you're going, what do you mean? Will you go out with me? Yes or no? And she circled the or. I'm like, just commit to no, would you? Come on. Like, and it, the truth of it is you ask somebody. You give them the power to reject and disappoint you. And when you ask, it actually asks you a question. Do you want this thing more than the risk of being disappointed and let down? Do you really want this thing? Some of us come to God, come to each other, kind of vomit on each other emotionally. We bring all of our problems. We vent, we complain, we gossip. No questions. Why? Because the question it begins to ask you is, do you want to change? Do you want to try and be different? Do you want to repent? Do you want to give this up? Do you want to make Jesus Lord? Do you want to give this a shot and risk actually being let down that it doesn't work out the way you want it to? Man, it's hard. Or when you give your heart, you ask something of God. Man, God, I kind of don't want this that much because if I don't get it, I'm going to be heartbroken. We all know that proverb, right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You ever been sick because you've just been heartbroken? You're like, God, I mean, some of us in here wrestle with men, whether it's being able to get pregnant and have a kid, or some of it's joblessness, some of it's our physical health, some of it's our kids' health. I mean, goodness, we're praying. We've got friends that are running out the door from worship service to go get their kids. And you're like, some of it is, I mean, we have family members, we've got kids, we've got mom and dad that are wrestling with drug addiction, alcoholism, they're at the brink of death, some of it's suicidality, and we're wrestling and we're going, God, won't you just fix it? But the truth of it is that God doesn't give you the guarantee that if you seek, everyone receives. Not it. You've got a decision to make about your life. But here's the thing. Is this guarantee true with everything in life? Chantel Crawford in kindergarten tells me no. I asked her out. I asked. I did not receive. Actually, that's kind of true. At the last day of kindergarten. There was a change of heart. There's a whole nother theological point about patience and waiting. Oh, we won't go into that today. I got my heart broken, man. But here's the thing. This summer's the Olympic Games. I have a lot of friends that were dreaming and, in fact, training for the Olympic team. We've got a brother in Christ in our teen ministry. We're now about entering our campus ministry in São Paulo that will almost certainly be on the Brazilian gymnastics team. Diogo, the guy is a beast. It's like... He's very casual, but he, like, shakes your hand, and you're like, oh, that's like a tree trunk. Oh, that's awesome. Like, good-looking dude, very casual, nice, and just jacked. I'm like, nice. It must be nice, bro. And he does things that most human beings can't. But here's the thing. You can be the top 1% in your sport of all time and still not make the Olympic team. Do you know how many dreams are going to be dashed in the next 12 to 14 weeks? Do you know how many people who have been waiting their entire life, the last opportunity? I had friends in my hometown that were whether they were doing taekwondo or judo, Olympic lifting. The assistant coach for the USA Olympic lifting team was in my hometown, was our weights coach actually in high school. He helped me to actually rehab my back when I had a huge injury. It was unbelievable. Awesome guy. John Thrush, been doing this forever. There's a lot of people he trained. These people are freak athletes. No human being you've met probably is stronger than some of his best athletes, and many of them did not make the Olympic team. They've been seeking their entire life. They've laid down, they've said no to romance or jobs. They're taking part-time jobs to train full-time. They've pushed all in and don't receive. But God goes, do you understand that when we're talking about with God, the rules are different? And when your heart stops beating, you won't care if you made the Olympic team. And you won't care about that guy or that girl that rejected you romantically. That will be such a distant memory, it will be hard for you to remember. But it's this relationship with God. And he goes, man, if you seek God, the answers that are deepest in your heart about the who you are, your worth, your questions. Man, I love it. I love our youth camp this week. Preteens and teens making the decision to go after God. I'm like, I wish I grew up in the kingdom. I wish I could. Do you know how many women I wouldn't have led to hell if I would have had somebody invite me to camp when I was 13? You know how much blood is on my hands because of the women I led into sin, let alone my own? But I'll tell you what, man, it's hard to keep your sanity in high school, let alone gain and keep your faith. I think they're heroic for making those decisions. I think it's flat out awesome. And if you go to high school and you seek friends and you ask for camaraderie, you ask for connection, you might be rejected. And that's not true with Jesus. It's simply not. And if we're not careful, what happens is we begin to think that the relationships with men or dads we've had in our past are reflective of God the Father, and we miss it. In my family, many of you guys know this story, that know us, my dad, my grandmother was basically date raped in the 50s. That's how she got pregnant with my dad. So my actual biological grandfather, I don't know. We know his name. I've never met the guy. My dad's never met the guy. We don't know him. There's a gap. When you have a gap of the person or one of the two people that are supposed to be the most secure, loving people in your life, and they're gone, that leaves a mark. Even when Jesus heals it, there's still a scar. But my dad, man, his thing is he grew up, and there were several men. There's a lot of alcoholism with my grandmother. Shocker. You cope whichever way you can and survive whichever way you can. And so by the time my dad has grown up, my last name is not my last name biologically. I would be Jeffrey Todd Corbin, I guess technically would be my last name if I had my biological grandfather's name. But the guy whose last name we have is not even the guy. He was actually the third man at this point who abused the boys and the girls in virtually every way you can imagine. And on Christmas morning, invited the family into the middle of the living room, pulled out a gun, and killed himself in front of the family. And that's why in my family, with my dad and Holly's brothers and sisters, the word dad is kind of a four-letter word. The man I know is Grandpa, they called him Pop. Because we know what dads are. They learned the lesson. What dads do. How dads abuse. How dads destroy. And if we're not careful, and this is what's true, I look at all my extended family and going, and if you go, I learned about what dads are, and we look to God and we go, isn't that the kind of God he is? Then, and I think Satan is honestly banking on you believing that. He's banking on you going, no, I'm going to ask and I'm going to get beat. I'm going to ask and I'm going to be let down and I'm going to be abandoned. He goes, that's not Jesus. You come to him, he goes, you ask, I'm listening. I give you good gifts. You look at your own earthly evil fathers and they know how, and I love you more than you can imagine. I know you more than you know yourself. You come to me and ask, you receive, period. And that to me is both amazing and terrifying. Because God hands us his heart and goes, your move. Your move. Will you trust me? Will you ask? It's such a question about who we believe we are and who we believe God is. And will you learn from the Father about true fatherhood, or will you believe lies you've seen? And I'm just like, it's hard to bear the weight of that. But that terror, he goes, you ask, everyone who asks, I'm listening, you receive, I'm here. God, help me to change, help me to find you. I'm terrified, I'm in sin, I'm enslaved. My parents don't know, my friends don't know, I've got secrets. God, I don't know if I can. He goes, no. Everyone who asks receives. And I think of that scripture in Ephesians 3:20 when it says, for him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, right, whose power is working with that, immeasurably more is what it said, which requires you and me actually asking and imagining a bit. And I think this, what's so amazing to me as I was doing this Bible study is that we're doing some breakfast like devos with our kiddos. We have this I Am book. It's like kids about the names of Jesus or names of God throughout the Old Testament. And so it's, you know, the Lord is strength, Jehovah Uzi, right? We've been doing all sorts of cool stuff. It's been great. You know, we've been the Holy One, Kadosh, right? And the way, the memory? Amanda was trying to help our kids remember this. Remember, Kung Fu Panda, Skadoosh. And they'll go, Kadosh. Yeah, it's great. So we've been learning about the names of God and who God is. But you know what a name you don't find in the Old Testament? That he's our Father. Actually, and if you look throughout Jesus' prayers, in fact, Matthew, besides one in Mark and one in Luke, who seems to be quoting the text of Matthew, you don't see Heavenly Father or Father in Heaven quoted except in Matthew. It's all over, dozen and a half times. And it is distinctly a Christian privilege, a follower of Jesus, that we approach him and don't go Kadosh or Jehovah or Yah. We don't fall on our face. We go Abba. That is distinctly a privilege that we get because we're brothers with Jesus, that we're sisters with him. And when you start to see that there's this door that's opening that we get to go and ask and approach our Father who's on the throne. Could you imagine if your dad was the president? Hey, Dad, I need a little help, you know, finding a car. Health insurance has been a little challenging. Can you work with me? You know, I mean, if Dad was the president, do you have a problem knocking on the Oval Office and coming right in? The answer would be no, because before he was Mr. President, he was Dad. And there's a relationship. There's a connection. And this is what Jesus is trying to get you and me to get. Come ask. Come. Everyone who asks. Why? Because we're talking about a fatherhood and a sonship and a daughtership here. So let me ask you, do you ask? Do you pray and ask anything? Do you ask for anything other than for your own self? I mean, do you even ask and beg for things that you need to change? Some of us want things, and we stop praying for the who we want to be in him. And this is about relationship and connection. When your heart stops beating, you will not care how many dollars are in your bank account. Now, you need to worry about that until your heart stops beating. And well, amen. There's a lot of scriptures about that. This is not a be lazy because it's not really that meaningful. That's not the meaning. No, that's not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is get the right things in the right order. Ask. Ask. Maybe actually it starts by asking the person next to us that brought us to church, go, hey, can we open the Bible? I want to learn. I want to know. Can you help me? That's gutsy. And the answer is, much like Jesus, the person next to you is going to go, yeah, let's come on, man, let's do it together. And that's such a powerful point because it's about who God is and who you can be and are in him. Ask. Good point, yeah? And second point, seek. And I do want to take a moment and, let's reread this. We'll read this very long passage together once again here, just to refresh our memory for those of us that are sleep deprived. In verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Anybody like, you know, kind of like Easter egg hunts? Someone's like, blasphemy! Well, I don't believe in the goddess of fertility. That's not what we're talking about. But actual Easter egg hunts are a pretty fun thing. I like finding stuff. In video games, they hide things from other games or facts. They call those Easter eggs. So you find them and you're like, that's so cool. Anybody ever watch the movie Ready Player One? Okay, the book, if you haven't read both of the books, are awesome. Especially if you like retro, which me was my childhood. But now it's like, ooh, retro vintage games. I'm like, get out of my face. Are you kidding me? You're like, oldies from the 90s and 2000s? I'm like, Lord have mercy. I'm like, oh, mercy. It's terrible. But I love it because there's all these Easter egg, you know, about other games or history, or it's really cool. But I also love going into, like, used bookstores and, like, antique shops. I think I'm the guy that will find the million-dollar Ming, you know, Chinese statue from the Ming Dynasty from 600 BC. You know, it never happens. But I do like finding stuff. But you can seek a lot and never find. Some of us feel like that. I was single for 10 years as a disciple. God, I'm seeking. You know how many planes, you know how many frequent flyer miles I've done to get across and go on dates and ask sisters, give my hearts. Do you know how many times I've been heartbroken? And it's funny about how long you can be married. It can be months, and you're complaining about your new marriage. But when you're single, you complain about being single. And the truth of it is that it's not about seeking the one. It's about you've already found your soulmate. That's it. That's why there's no marriage in heaven. You're like, you'll be like the angels, and you're like, hold on. Why is there no marriage in heaven? Because you've already found your soulmate. And I'm like, and this is so important to us, and having marriages are amazing, but being single is incredible, and in either place. Again, be careful what you're seeking or what you think you're seeking. Or you might just find it. But I want to take a moment and talk to some of us actually in this room. So if you're a disciple, you've been a member for a while, you can check your email for about a minute. We'll come back to you. I want to talk to those of us that maybe it's your first time, or maybe you've started coming back and you're seeking God again. Maybe you started studying the Bible and you've grabbed a friend, or you're here. Maybe you literally this week grabbed someone and is like, can we like study the Bible? One, I want to encourage you that there is no more important decision you will make before your heart stops beating than to be a seeker of Jesus, period. Nothing else will matter. And when your heart stops, only two questions will matter. Did I make it to heaven, and did I take anybody with me? All the other questions will evaporate. Every other question. And I think some of us, man, maybe you've been coming to church, maybe you're watching online, you're going, Jeff, man, what do I do? Or, man, if I seek, I don't know if I'm going to find Jesus. You know how hard-hearted I am? I've tried this before. I've gone to church, and I'm telling you, you're with a group of people where we don't just seek when we start, we stay seekers. And you're in a group of people that wants to help, and while we are not a perfect group, we believe in seeking God, and God goes, if you seek me, you will find me, period. Now, if you're seeking to be religious, this isn't the church for you. If what you want is to come and be mildly comfortable, not known, not honest, I don't really want to be impactful, I don't want to sing, I don't want to give, then this, I will admit from the get-go, this is probably not the church for you. But if you're going, Jeff, I want to see God, I want to be like him, I want to be close with him, I want to be the real deal, then you're among people who were like recovering sinners. And it's like, hi, Jeff, I'm a sinner, you know. But if you've ever, I did a lot of addiction work. My, you know, master's in counseling work is very focused on that. And some people go, oh, that's, you know, oh man, that's irreverent or whatever. That's disrespectful. I'm like, everyone in recovery likes that joke. So, you know, whatever. Because the truth of it is, yeah, it's only the other people that get offended. Why? Because we go, I could turn back to my life of sin anytime I choose to, but man, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a seeker. I want to go. And if you're making that decision or you haven't, you've been coming around, I want to encourage you, make it. Grab the person who brought you and goes, I want to seek. I want to figure this out. Can you help me? Can we open the Bible together? Can we make some decisions? Will you help me? And the truth of it is not will you just hear a yes. You're going to find best friends. Because it isn't about you and me judging one another. Actually, we're all going to face the judge together, side by side, hoping to get in together. We got to help each other. This has got to be a team. And we're going to be a team together. Seek God. And you go, Jeff, I don't know if anybody's open anymore. It's funny, because a few months ago, Alex Talke got baptized at like, what's like 1 a.m.? 12:15 a.m. That's right. In my bathtub, it was like a fresh bathtub to us, right? We had just moved it out, and we were like, baptized him in. I remember we were counting the cost. Hey, when do you want to get baptized? Like now? Yeah. Can we? And I think his question was, can we do that? I was like, oh yes, we can do that. And his story began because he was looking online for websites, and he found our website. And the reason he came to church was the beautiful branding that, you know, just incredible, expensive graphics on our, if you've seen our website, we'll get there. We're a work in progress. No, what was the beautiful, miraculous thing? We just had the time that our service was at. I was just in Dublin, or Ireland, and went to visit Paul. So those of you that know me know that I'm a coffee guy. What? That's so weird, right? Oh, hey, we're all confessing here. So there's every year there's a top 100 roasters on the planet. And of course, do I research where I go and find all the good coffee shops? Of course I do. So one of them's on the west side of Ireland, but the other one's in Belfast, about 2 hours north, which we had to drive through there to catch the ferry that Paul and I were going to. So we go into Belfast. We go into one coffee shop. It was great. We go into the second one, which is a guy, Process Coffee, top 100. Ben, young dude. He's just a young up-and-comer. He's a late, probably mid-30s guy. Kids, awesome dude. Has been working out of basically a garage for a couple of years. And then, you know, it takes like 5 years to be an overnight success, right? I mean, that's like that. He's just been grinding. And they got found out, and he's blown up. He's doing phenomenal work there. We walk in there, and the guy that's now leading the Belfast church, many of us know the Butterfields, who were up there for many years. So the couple that was leading there, Mulligan and his wife, they transferred there over in London. There's been a little bit of ring around the rosy there. But what we've had is Simon and his wife are in Belfast. He's a bivocational guy, got a full-time job, does a great job. He donates all of his time to the church. He comes in and meets us for coffee. The owner, Ben, is the one working the bar, training up his other gal. He sits down, and we start chatting for 30, 40 minutes. Simon's there. I go, did you go to church? And if you know any of the history of Ireland, Catholic, Protestant, I mean, that's not generations past. That's like 30 years ago. Literally, there we were driving through neighborhoods, and Paul goes, I have an Ireland, not a Northern Ireland, but an Ireland one, which is, that's actually, they're not loyalists. They broke off that whatever. He's like, the neighborhood we're driving through, he goes, if I'm here in 4 to 6 weeks, there are literally bonfires, and it's likely think people are throwing things at the car if they don't stop it. Because just a few years ago, you drive through this neighborhood. If I took a wrong turn, it's like the barrios, like, you know, you're in, you know, Mexico City. It's the comunidades, it's Paul or Rio. It's dangerous. You could lose your life because of the license plate, because it's not from Northern Ireland. That's how deep it goes. I go, hey, Ben, you go to church? Is this something for you? He goes, yeah, I do. His kids come to find out Ben's kids go to the same school Simon's does, the guy that leads the church. I go, we got this phenomenal church. Man, you interested? He goes, yeah. We got a great group, dads, small groups. We love it. We love to open the Bible together. He's like, I'd love that. And I think sometimes we can begin to think, no one's open anymore. No one's seeking. Why would I possibly open my mouth? Why would I seek people? There, no one's seeking anymore, right? This is old ICOC. This is our old church stuff. And I go, no, it's not. It was way before our church ever figured itself out. No, The idea of seeking God, the hearts of people. There are people in our communities that are neighbors, our family, and some of them are our kids, and they're seeking God right now. And making the decision, man, to seek God. One, we got to make the decision to seek. And that we don't stop seeking just because we found Jesus. That we're always seekers. But that there are seekers around us. And if you're one of those today, I want to encourage you, do not give up. Don't throw in the towel. No. God goes, you seek me, you will find. You will. And the beautiful part of this is when you seek, other seekers go, that's what I'm talking about. I just, at the beginning, actually I was over in Ireland. No, sorry. I was flying out of Istanbul on June 2nd, and I celebrated 22 years as a disciple. And I had to remember when Alex Whitaker and Corbin Anderson came and shared their faith with me 4:30 in the afternoon on a Thursday. Okay, if you're at if you've ever been on a university at 4:30 in like third week of April, it's a ghost town. No one's there. Everyone's at home. I was working the table. Like, I had my own little table for an organization. You know, everyone knows you don't share your faith with people behind, you know, a table. Thanks for that rule. He came in and said, what are you about? I told him. He goes, this is what I'm about. Have you ever studied the Bible? That question transformed my life. And sometimes I think what we think is, as we're going out talking with people, that if we mention church, or if we want to be as irreligious, as easygoing and as chill as we can. And what I'm saying is that people are a seeker. There are ships that are sailing, and your job is to be a lighthouse. Not to make every unopened person comfortable with the mention of church. No. But if there is a seeker and they hear you, they go, hold on. Jesus, study the Bible. Seekers are listening. Remember when you were seeking? And someone went, hey, like me, hey, study the Bible. I've been to church. That wasn't my question. That's what I love Alex's response. That was not the question I asked you. And I went, that is true. Yes, that wasn't the question. His question was, have you ever studied the Bible? And my answer was, no. I went to 20 or 25 different groups, churches, a mosque, monks, talked with people. Not once did someone ever go, do you want to sit down and study out the Bible together? And I went, no, I haven't. And we did. Well, we went and got New York pizza the next day because he's a good New Yorker, insufferable Yankees fan. And then the next week we started studying the Bible. It transformed my life. Be someone. You got to be a light so that seekers have a chance, but you got to be a seeker first. Guys, don't stop seeking. For some of us in this room, man, have you stopped seeking? Has it been a little bit like, man, it's just church. I'm on autopilot. I don't talk. I don't confess. I don't need to repent. Jeff, I've done that. And we begin to live a life that looks like we believe once saved, always saved. I got baptized 37 years ago, Jeff. That's cool. But are you bearing your cross today? How's it going today? I got to be honest. There's another side. There's a challenging side of youth camp. So when you start talking to teens and preteens who are seeking God. And I was talking to one guy, it was yesterday. He's going, you know how hard it is when you ask 13, 14-year-old, hey, man, you want to walk away from this week making decisions, what's going to be the biggest challenge going home? And they go, honestly, it's going to be my parents. These are parents who have been members of the church for decades. I'm going, they're going to be your challenge. Why? They go, because Jeff, they haven't done this in years. I've never seen them do this. And some of us go, man, one of the biggest curses, or some, we begin to believe that a curse of our kids is that we raise them as kingdom kids. And I want to tell you that's not true. The biggest curse is they're raised in the kingdom, but they don't see the kingdom at home. And that's got to become real in our own hearts. And I'm talking to the parents, that we got to stop giving lip service, amening, or sitting in the back taking notes, or even just mildly, silently agreeing. We've got to be men and women that go home and live this in our homes. The loudest sermon our kids hear is you in your homes. It ain't me. And I can get pretty loud. But that's not the example that'll change their life. And if you don't believe me, go ask any of our young professionals, campus, singles, marrieds, young marrieds, that grew up in the church and are disciples now, and ask them the biggest thing that changed them. What inspired them? I've gotten a habit of that. What inspired you? And they go, it's my parents. They're the real deal. So powerful and so good. Always be a seeker. Okay, last point. Let's talk about knocking. And we'll get out of here. How we doing? Doing all right? Knock. You ever had someone come to your door and knock, like Saturday morning? About 8:15. You have anybody ever have that? You got Jehovah's Witnesses, you got Mormons. A lot of my family on my dad's side were Mormons. So we were around that growing up, which, man, I love them. Their life and their parenthood is crazy exceptional. Their theology is like science fiction. But, man, love them. A lot of my family are there. I just, can we open the Bible and not open the seven other books we want to add to? Can we just open the scriptures, please? But I love it. Now, I remember a Jehovah's Witness came to our door, or it must have been like, I was a campus minister. So campus ministers, it's not like early morning ministry. You know what I'm saying? 7:07, we're up. Hey, bro, you want to have a quiet? No, it was like Saturday morning. Two of the guys that just became Christians, sleeping on our couch, we had a movie night at the house. It was awesome. I was a single guy in San Antonio. They knocked at my door. It was like, oh, it must be like 7:15 or something, which is basically yesterday for a campus student. And I remember I was like, hey, bro, wow, you look, you're shockingly well-dressed for 7:15 in the morning. I'm in like, you know, barely, you know, I got a shirt, my, you know, athletic shorts. I look like a mess. And he's like, oh, hey, you know, we'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Great. And they, oh, we're from, you know, Jehovah's Witness. Awesome. And I go, well, I'll make this a short conversation. I'm actually a minister. And there's a lot of things you and I aren't going to agree on. Well, like what? Like the divinity of Jesus. Well, what do you mean? Well, and I was like, well, we'll start in Hebrews 1. How about that? And they go, oh, well, they look, and their translation, and I go, hold on, no, that doesn't work. And I go, that's not the word in the Greek. You guys completely mistranslated. He's like, well, what do you mean? And I had my Greek Bible there. Like, I was doing, like, quiet time stuff out of my Greek. And I was like, I grabbed it, and I go, yeah, the Nestle-Alum, that's what you guys should be. We looked over to it, like, in Greek. It's an interlinear, like, I'm just handing it to him. This is the Greek text you study. It's not that cool. It's got, like, English and Greek. It sounds really cool. But the timing of it was brilliant because the two guys that had, I think one studying, one just got baptized, are sleeping on the couch hearing this whole conversation, trying not to laugh, and they've got their eyes closed acting like they're not awake. And if you know, like, man, it's like youth camp, man, after they had this thing and we had this talk, and I looked at it and I go, is it possible for you and me to believe the same thing when you won't literally read the text and believe it? Like, it's, like, literally, the Father says to the Son, my God. He calls him God. Like, agreed? He's like, yeah. I go, so is this something you're willing to believe? Have a great day. I'll leave you with your thoughts. That phrase became legendary in the campus for like eight. And so anytime someone, I'll leave you with your thoughts. It was so, for years. And it was Keem Elamid served in the ministry. He's one of those guys that he must have been he must have been weeks old as a Christian. And I remember it because they knocked on the door. I'm like, you don't know what you're going to get when you knock on someone's door. Keem got a great story. For weeks, Keem was like, oh, because they hype you up, man. That's the guys try to hype you up in campus. It was great. And I went, that guy, I don't think he knew exactly the conversation he was going to have when he knocked on the door. Have you ever gone out door knocking in your neighborhood? We have. You can find some crazy stuff. You're like, oh, you don't have pants on. Hey, can I come back in 10? Find some shorts. Be right back. I mean, it is your house, but hey, we'll come back. No problem. And I think people do that because they're like, hey, you want to talk about Jesus? You're like, not really. Not right now. Maybe later. And it's interesting because you never know. I don't know about you. The first time I went out door knocking, and I'm not saying that's the only way to share your faith. What I am saying is that it can be uncomfortable and it takes a lot of guts. I also know people that have become Christians because someone knocked on their door and said, hey, we had a conversation. We were sitting. It was awesome. So the other week, we're sitting in our house talking about how souls are changed because someone went, hey. We're like, oh, no one's open like that anymore. Are you sure about that? Or is it maybe you're just not open? That whole point about our city's only as open as our mouth is, there's some truth to that. But I do know that sometimes not everyone will say yes. And this is the thing. Knock and the door will be opened. I have knocked on doors that were not opened for me. 5'5½, baby. I am a 41-year-old man still counting halves in my height. I was like, oh, my friend wanted to go to the NBA, NFL. God, oh, yeah, I'll train. I'll get strong. Princeton, my best friend went to Princeton. I was like, let's go together. I literally had an interview with the regional director of alumni. Expect your letter in the week. It's in the mail. What letter did I get in the mail like a week later? There are thousands of students with four. And I went, oh, we're sorry to inform you. Door wasn't opened. I was told it was already open. It wasn't open. And I love it with God. He goes, that's not the way it is with God. But it takes a lot of guts to walk up. You interrupt someone when you go and knock. It takes a boldness and a guts. Remember that whole parable about the widow who's going, it's this persistent widow praying to the evil judge going, God's kind of like that. Like, annoy God enough. Like, you're like, as if you could. Try to annoy God enough and he'll answer your prayer. That's a fascinating parable to me. Which means God doesn't put us on mute. He's still listening even if we're annoying. That's for me. I'm going, I know I can be annoying. I don't know about you. Long story short, I look at this and I go, knocking opens doors with God. But some of us are standing at doors. We won't knock and we're hoping they'll open. Man, we want our hearts to change. We want relationships to reconcile. We want to reopen lines of communication. We want to heal relationships in this room. We want to transform. We want our marriages to change. And we simply won't knock. We're expecting someone to look through the people, see us. It's like the Ring doorbell. We're expecting them to get the notice and open it for us because we don't want to be bold. And I'm here to go, Jesus goes, that's not how closed doors open. You knock them open. And is that your spirit with Jesus? How about your marriage? How about your purity? How about your finances and the debt? How about the secrets? Are we going, God, this door, if you've got to open it. Help me. Let's go. Because the truth of it is you hear when they knock and everyone in the house, man, you can interrupt and wake up a couple of campus students at 7:15 on Saturday morning. It wakes people up. It moves things. It interrupts lives. And the truth of it is that seekers' lives want to be interrupted. We got at least one soul in this room that I think thanks God that someone knocked on the door and interrupted him. And I think there are more people that want to sit in this room and going, I wish someone would interrupt me. But more than that is that it starts by us having that heart to go, who is God and who are you? God's like, just knock on the door. Daughter, get rap on the door and knock until it's open. Knock. Wake God up. Get him going, God, I think God's waiting. There's so many open doors. I think that God's waiting for us to knock on. But you know what? I think some of that's already started. And I am so excited. We had special missions at the end of May. We debated and prayed and talked with Amanda, several other people. I'm like, should we set like a numerical goal? And some people's eyes started twitching. What do you mean? You know, remember, some of us remember like it's like a bad memory. You know, it's like a bad family reunion, you know, where we get together and share like, you know, terrible, you know, stories. But I remember someone was like, I remember, what was it, like 42 times was like the highest they'd ever heard. And I was like, there's 52 weeks in a year, bro. Like, give an extra year's worth of contribution on one. And I was like, mathematically, that doesn't really work. You can't sustain the, can you? And I was like, that's wild. But here's what's wild, though, is that actually there were huge asks. People did knock. And actually, not only, I mean, people were serious about giving. There were churches, but we have 115,000, 125,000 members around the globe that good or right and wrong, I think, was done in those times. God used that knocking. He used that sacrifice. I think what's amazing for us is that about a month ago, we have given 46,000 in special, over 46,000, with another 5,000 that's pledged. And if you've pledged something, I want to encourage you, give what you've talked to God about giving. It's you and God. We're not going to send you a bill, but God remembers and God's listening. And I think that's a part of, don't just identify the door, go knock on it. And it's amazing to me. Do you realize that over 20 years of our recorded specials, it has been 2 decades since we've given a special that's that high. No numerical goal. We're just dreaming together. And I think as a church, I think we're starting to go, the youth ministry, the campus, the teens, this young professionals, marriage ministries, new regions, new plantings, new staff. I think we're hearing it. I think we're knocking, and I think God is listening. One of those doors opened when we went to St. Louis. So our goal is, as you guys talked about, we talk about those 3 goals, right? 201 members, hire new staff, and we're going to plant new regions and churches. We talk about those 3 goals are on our horizon. And we were trying to go to Columbia and Lawrence a couple of months ago because we had a travel weekend available. It just completely bombed. We were going to go and look for interns and talk with some people who were interested. Just couldn't work. God was like, no, you know, it just didn't work out. And so we went, I guess we'll just go to St. Louis. We didn't feel that way. It was our first time. We wanted to go there and say thank you to the church. It wasn't quite like that. And what we said was, oh, we'll just go and visit. We were hoping to use that for some recruiting and be able to talk with some people who are interested. So we go. And Vince and Robin were like, hey, come in the staff meeting, come preach, just have a great time. No problem, just come over and visit. And we were like, brilliant. It'll be a great weekend. We can't wait to say thanks. And we show up, and we go to the staff meeting, and there's a great young gal named Gwen that Amanda's giggling and chatting it up. And even her story of South Africa, a lot of mutual friends, a lot of that are like family to Boston. I know all those guys there. I'm very close friends are there to her landing in St. Louis, thinking about it, praying. She had her own prayer. And there's a whole story that we never even heard on the other side of that door. And we went and it started talking. And then Monday they go to the St. Louis Zoo. She goes with Amanda. They talk. And just a couple months later, on a trip we were never supposed to take, God answered a prayer. And some of that is we're able to do it because of not just the sacrifice. We were ready when the door got opened. We got another guy that's looking to come at the end of this month and interview. We're just praying. And I go, why does all this matter, family? Because it takes some boldness and it takes some preparedness of I don't know what's on the other side, but I want to be bold. God, I'm knocking. And I'm just so proud of the church and our sacrifice and consistency and even this and the connection. We're excited about what's coming and we're going to keep knocking on the door. How are we going to do that? We got some fun plans. At least Amanda and I think they're fun. At least one person in here thinks they're fun. How are we going to knock? We've talked about our theme summer going into the fall is family, food, fun, and fellowship. And that yields another F, which is fruit. And I was telling this to the Russian guys, and I heard them translate. I don't know if there's a single F in any one of their words. So they didn't work. The five Fs didn't work in Russian, but it works in English. So what are we going to do? Well, we're excited because our midweeks, we're going to be doing kind of an every other thing where this coming Wednesday, it's a congregational. We'll do some teaching. Everyone will be together. And then the off weeks, we're in homes. We're talking about this as a group. How much of Jesus' ministry, they weren't at a church building. They weren't in the synagogue. They were in homes. Levi, the tax collector, comes out and he fills his home with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus is there and lives start changing. We're going to go, we got used to being in the church. Can we get out of the church, please? These pews are beautiful. We love the color of the wallpaper. But let's go in homes and fill our homes with friends, with food, and with laughter. And we came, the Johnsons came over, and we had a great couple we've been reached out to. They loved it. Ryan Brooke came, and they were like, can we just do this more? We, like, need adult friends. I love young parents. I need to hang out with people who, like, are normal human size. Can we do that? It was great. And I go, people are seeking. And we're going, God, can we just get together and do dinner and invite friends? It's not a sophisticated plan. Friends are coming. God's opening the door. And I think, man, we go to St. Louis. God, we're looking for a woman. We're looking for a guy. We don't know who you've got planned. And God goes, I got exactly. So now if you ask Gwen, the story of her being ready to be on the other side of that door didn't come with a lot of tears and a lot of challenges and disappointment. And now God's opening this new door. It takes boldness for everyone to knock. As a church, one of the things we're doing is we're just kind of get our heads up and look forward a little bit. Every month, we're going to have something fun as a church. And you're like, fun? What is that? Fun is when you laugh and you enjoy yourself. It's going to be great. We're going to do this and get back to where church is fun. Someone said the other day after Sunday, they're like, church is starting to get fun again. I'm like, I'm really glad to hear that. Come on. So what are we doing? At the end of June, at the last Sunday of this month, we're going to be having a huge cookout. We'll be here. I think there might be some games. It's just going to be a time for us after church to be here to eat and hang out. We need you to sign up to bring something. We'll have the protein. I think we're going to be grilling or something. But if you want to sign up for something right outside, please sign up. This is a family thing, and we want to bring some friends. I think next month, is it in July, we're going to be having a dance night where there's going to be dance lessons. So, you know, you got to do your thing. It's going to be awesome. Some of us need more help than others. We're going to actually get a place. We're going to hire an instructor. It's going to be a blast. So if you're like, man, I need to work on my marriage, come on. Come on, bro. Come on. We're going to be in August. we're going to be having our first Bring Your Neighbor Day since we've been here, and we're going to be having our International Sunday again. It's been a little while since we've had one. We love those, and we do them well. That'll be at the end of August. We're just dreaming every month of having something. In November, I'm extremely excited. I've been praying about this since we got here. We are going to have a family reunion Sunday and doing a gratitude Sunday, and the theme of our Sunday, we're going to have food and friends and everyone who's ever been a member. They came on the planting, maybe friends that have visited, people that you know that have once been in here and been a part of this family, to re-invite out to go thank you for pouring some amount of energy, some love into this family. We are all beneficiaries because of the people who have loved this group. There are these things that as we don't want to just say we want to reach Wichita. We don't just want to say that we want to save our campus and our youth. We're hiring people. We're putting our money where our mouth is. We're knocking on that door, and God's answering. And we're going to do it together. And I think we've seen friends. People have come out, literally showed up on Sunday and gone, yeah, I've been watching on Sunday. Can we study the Bible? I want to become a Christian. I just want to get baptized. Can you help me make sure I'm doing that right? Pray for easy ones. Pray for easy ones. God will answer that. Friends, God is an incredible Father. And he's telling you and me, not asking, he's commanded, ask. Ask. Seek him. Always be a seeker. And if you're visiting with us, I don't ask, we love that you're visiting. Man, make that decision. Keep seeking. And if you're studying, man, keep going. Don't give up. But let's knock. We're going to knock with our giving, knock with the faith, knock with our friendship, our open homes, and even our calendar. And I believe that God will continue to open amazing doors. And I believe he already is. So what I'm going to do here, I'm going to ask all of us, we're going to stand, have a word of prayer. I'm looking at my Mary text message to make sure that I didn't miss any of the things coming on. Please, if you want to sign up, please sign up for some food to bring something on the 30th. And if you, on your chairs, you'll see those little bookmarks that have the calendar and some of the events coming on this next few months. Let's all stand for a word of prayer, and that'll dismiss our service for today. Okay, we did get a little bit of news that Kirsten texted over. Megan is doing okay. So that's good. So nothing critical. Let's keep praying for her and the family. But she ran out, felt like it was an emergency, but thankfully things are at peace. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer as we enter service today. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together. Thank you for being the Father that you are and that we can celebrate you not just on Father's Day, but every day. Father, because we can ask, we can seek, we can knock, we can come to you and know that in our closets, with the door closed, in secret, that you see us in secret, you hear us in secret, you know us completely, and you still want to answer us. Father, but you want us to do that together as we knock as a church, as we seek as a church, and as we seek as individuals, that we help one another to seek and knock. And I pray, help us to embrace this, help us to see it, and to know the loving, incredible Father you are, and that we can seek you, we can find you, and that you will open doors, not just in our hearts, in the hearts of our community, but you will continue to bless and grow the church, because it's to your glory, because this is your family. Thank you for being a loving Father and taking care of us in such a great way. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, family. We are dismissed.